Well, we are in for a treat this morning. Our guest today is Quentin Earl Darrington. He is a big-time Broadway star, big-time, and what a treat to have him. And it's for him to share his story with us today and his music as well. He's most recently starred in Once on This Island, the revival, and sang that song Rain. If you haven't seen that one on YouTube, you got to see that incredible performance. He was Old Deuteronomy in the Broadway revival of Cats. He was on the Broadway national tours of Memphis, The Color Purple, The Lion King, tons of other shows. But his Broadway debut was in 2010 for the Tony-nominated revival of Ragtime, as he was starring as Colehouse Walker Jr. And I saw you before you went to Broadway in Washington, D.C., when that show was again getting prepared to go to Broadway. You were doing a run at the Kennedy Center, and then it was going to go to Broadway. I was in D.C. for meetings, and I just looked to see what's on the Kennedy Center. It said Ragtime. I didn't know anything about it. I bought a ticket. I went there, and I was absolutely captivated by your performance. It was remarkable, and you sang a song, Let Them Hear You, at the end of that show, and I sat there because I was there by myself and I cried my eyes out listening to that. It changed me at that moment. I left that theater and I walked to the Lincoln Memorial, and I stayed there for a long time that night and thought and prayed about justice issues. That was a pivotal moment in my life, and I never knew you were the guy. And now you're here today. Wow, would you welcome Quentin?
The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, darkness tries to hide. Trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? Oh, we'll see how great, how great is our God.
And my heart will sing. and sing, how great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. Hallelujah. Oh, see how great is our God.
Hallelujah. 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 Bless your name, Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord God, we love you. We thank you. We honor you. Father God, you're so awesome. You're so awesome. You're so wonderful. You're so beautiful, Father God. Oh, Father God, be with us today, Father God, as you always are, Lord God. I pray that this chapel service, Father God, is blessed, inspired, loved upon, Father God. Do and say whatever you'd like, Father God, right now. I pray that the smile on my face continues to be a reflection of the smile on your heart, Father God, toward the forward momentum of your kingdom here on earth, Father. We love you and we honor you and we live for you. It's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 Fear not. God is with you. It's all good. It's all good. Check this out. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 through 34. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and is gone tomorrow and is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith! Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. God bless you guys. My name is Quentin Earl Darrington, and yes, I am an actor. I'm a Broadway actor and artist, and what an honor to be a part of Dr. Parrott's life before we even knew each other, to be such an integral part of such a historic and beautiful change that I just learned about, that actually was able to bless your whole student body here. Praise God. But it's been a 20-year journey, a 20-year journey in this Broadway career, performing on Broadway and beyond. And yes, just recently I finished a show called Once on This Island on Broadway, which was the bomb. We had such a good time. I'll tell you more about that a little bit later. But for all of the beauty and all of the lights and all in the glitz and the glamour of Broadway, you know, things have not always been easy, and things haven't always been so pretty and beautiful. It hasn't always been that way. I guess I'd be a hero, with sword and armor clashing, looking semi-dashing, a shield within my grip. Or else I'd be a Viking and live a life of daring, while smelling like a herring upon a Viking ship. I'd sail away, I'd see the world, I'd see the farthest reaches, I'd feel the wind, I'd taste the salt and sea, and maybe storm some beaches. That's who I'd be. That's who I'd be. Or I could be a poet and write a different story, one that tells of glory and wipes away the lies. To the stars I'd throw it, the stars would do the telling, the moon would help with spelling, and night would dot
the eyes, I'd write a verse, recite a joke with wit and perfect timing. I'd share my heart, confess the things I yearn, and do it all while rhyming. But we all learn, but we all learn. An ogre always hides, an ogre's fate is known. An ogre always stays in the dark and all alone. And if my wish were granted, life would be enchanted, or so the stories say. Of course I'd be a hero, and I would scale a tower to save a hothouse flower and carry her away. But standing guard would be a beast, I'd somehow overwhelm it. I'd get the girl, I'd take a breath, and I'd remove my helmet. We'd stop and stare, we'd speak of love, we'd feel the stars ascending. We'd share a kiss, I'd have my destiny. I'd have a hero's ending, a perfect happy ending. That's how it would be, a big, bright, beautiful world, but not for me. My wish were granted, life would be enchanted, or so the stories say. Of course I'd be a hero, and I would scale a tower to save a hothouse flower and carry her away. A perfect happy ending, that's
that idea of searching and searching and searching and looking for identity and finding myself is something I know we all relate to. But when I was a little boy, God gifted me with this incredible imagination. I was wide-eyed, ears open always. And the reason why I believe God gave me this beautiful gift of creativity and imagination is because I really, really needed it. See, where I grew up wasn't the best place at all. I grew up in this very, very, very rough neighborhood with a lot of folk around that I shouldn't have been around, and I had to duck and dodge most of all my whole life. I was bullied constantly, constantly. Y'all, I was bullied on my way to school every single day. I was bullied on the bus. I was bullied walking off the bus. I was bullied at school, and I was even bullied at home. People would pick on my weight, they would pick on my size, the fact that I didn't speak up, I was so soft-spoken, the fact that I was soft, they would pick on the fact of how I looked, my teeth, anything they could pick on, they would find a reason to punch me in the face, to beat me. As a matter of fact, if you ever come close to me, you'll see even right now, there are about 16 scars all around my eyes and my nose of the countless times that I had to go to the hospital over and over and over from being bullied and beat and beat and beat. And then my biggest bully of all was my big brother, who I thought would be there to protect me and shield me and to take care of me. He was the biggest bully of all. He would give me the worst beatings, even when I got home. So it's not enough to get bullied all single day, going to school every single day. Not only was my face and my physical body being broke, but my spirit and my soul and my heart were constantly being broke and shut down and just ripped apart. But then the same thing happened every single time that I got home from my big brother, who never let me walk with him or go with him anywhere, who never allowed me to be loved by him and constantly would beat me as well. And then even on top of that, not even to make things even better in my neighborhood and where I grew up. There was a lot of abuse and a lot of extra abuses that happened to me of every kind on every level during my younger years as I was growing up at 4 and 5 and 6 and 7 years old. It seemed like constantly I was always being broken. Constantly I was always being ripped of my childhood. Constantly I was always being ripped of my voice, my mind, my heart, my soul, complete sadness, complete isolation, and completely silenced. God gave me this beautiful gift of my imagination. Thank you, Father. My imagination began to take me to places I never believed I could go. So you know what I did? I took my G.I. Joe and I took my He-Man. And I would take my G.I. Joe and my He-Man. Y'all don't know nothing about that. That's old school toys. But I would take my G.I. Joe and my He-Man out into the front yard, and we had these hedges in the front yard, and the hedges were like, to me, they were like the Amazon jungle. They were huge. And we would have the most epic battles between like the Thundercats and G.I. Joe, and the Thundercats would always win because I like the Thundercats more. It was so cool. Or I would go out into the front yard and swing off of my front tree that was in the front yard, and I always used to bust my butt down on the ground or bust my head open some kind of way. But I loved thinking that I was Tarzan or I was on these epic journeys across the Serengeti. There's nothing you could do to keep me from being outside and to keep me seeing things differently with this imagination that I had. So along the way, I kept trying to figure out ways to find myself with everyone else as I moved forward. So there are a couple of ways that I tried to do that. The first way that I tried to find myself was at church, was in church. We went to church every day, all day, every day. My mom took us, grabbed us, me and my brother, we went to church. We lived, grew up, eat, breathe, sleep, church all day long. So I got there and I thought that that was what I needed to do and that's where I needed to be all the time. And of course it was fun being there with my friends, but what I really wanted to do was to sing. So I would audition for the choir. This beautiful praise team, if I would have auditioned for them, it was cool because I had all this passion to be with them, but I had one problem. I couldn't sing at all. A lick. I made the most glorious noise. And they let me know it because they used to put me at the way back of the choir, and they would never put me up front. They would never give me a solo. They put me where you couldn't even see my mouth moving, just way, way, way at the back. And so I never felt that I really belonged or fit in there. So that didn't work. The second place I tried to find myself was with food. I loved to eat. And like I told you, I was a chubby kid. I was a fat kid. So I grew up and I just had it. And I ate all the time. Every chance I got. It was my chance of escape. And it felt good. Fried chicken, black-eyed peas, cornbread, collard greens, all of that. But you know what? It really wasn't my fault. You know whose fault it was? Whose fault? My mama. It's my mama's fault. My mom was the bomb cook. She did it all. She was awesome. And yes, she fed her boys like soldiers. It was amazing. But that also added to my pain because everybody kept picking on me. How I smelled like chicken every day or fried fish every day going to school. Oh, somebody, I got a one witness. Somebody, I smelled like fish or chicken every day. And I picked on that. I got picked on how I looked all the time. That didn't work. The third time, the place I tried to find myself was with girls. Now, I would have done anything to get noticed by a girl, to be liked, to get a smile, to be recognized from anybody, just one, just see me. They never saw me. I said, come on. I would do almost anything in the world. As a matter of fact, on my block where I grew up, there was this girl named Sharanda Shipman. Sharanda was the finest thing on the block. And it wasn't just me. Everybody thought that. Like, Sharanda was it. So there was this one day that Sharanda was out in her front yard with her best friends. It was a Saturday morning, and they came together to play, and that's what everybody did in our neighborhood, came outside to play. So she was out playing in her front yard with her friends down the block, and I saw them, and I said, this is my opportunity. I'm going to get noticed by Sharanda and friends. So Sharanda and friends are in their block, and I'm riding my bicycle out having the best Saturday morning. So I had a plan. I said, I'm going to ride by Sharanda on my bike, but I'm going to be real cool, though, so they can know how cool I am. And I'm just going to coast by, and they're going to notice me, and they're going to be like, hey, cute. So I said, yes, it's going to work. So our street was an inclined street, right? So I went up to the top of the hill on my, hold on. I went up to the top of the hill on our street with my bicycle. I got to the top and I said, okay, I got this. So I started pedaling. I was going for it. You know how when you like start pedaling so fast, your feet keep missing the pedals, you're going that fast. And I was pedaling, and I had top speed, right? So I'm going, I hit it, and her friends, Saranda and friends, are right there. And so as I get close, I said, okay, I'm gonna let go of the handlebars. I cross my arms, and then I'm gonna be a little extra, and I'm gonna lean back. So I lean back. And to be real cool, you can't look at them. You got to look away. So I looked away like this. Boom! I hit a parked car. I hit this car so hard, I flipped over the car, bounced one time, hit the ground in front of the car, and the bicycle landed twisted on top of me. I know, right? You know what Sharanda and friends did. They laughed at me all the way home as I had to drag my bike on home. Suffice to say, I didn't find myself in girls either. The last place I tried to find myself was with a team. I would have given anything to be on a team, but I wasn't very athletic at all. I eventually found wrestling as my sport, but I tried to join the football team, and I was unsuccessful there. I tried and tried and tried. My big brother, who hated me, I loved him and would have given anything to be like him, wouldn't show me anything, wouldn't help me, but he was a huge football star. I'll tell you more about him in a little bit. But I just wanted to be just like him and do so many things like him. So it didn't work out for me to be a part of a team. So eventually, at this middle school that I got into, I was in the seventh grade by this time that I was on sports teams, we had to take this collective wheel course. And the wheel course gave you a chance to take a little bit of one elective and a little bit of another elective and a little bit of another elective just so that you can get a taste, because you had to choose one that you would stick in for the duration of the next year. So I'll say, okay, I took farming. We farmed in Florida a lot. I had to take a shop where we built little race cars and had fun building construction. And then I took home ec. I don't know if y'all still call it home ec now, home economics, where we had to carry around this little flower baby that we had to treat as a newborn baby, and all your friends used to come and knock it out of your hand to make the flower explode on the ground. Yep, y'all know. So we had home ec, but then there was this one class called drama. And I took this class because I just knew by me taking drama, I was going to get an easy A, because my academics weren't the strongest. I said, I'm going to get an easy A. Yes, and also it was the only class in the whole school filled with nothing but girls. Yes, I said, so this is the class for me. And it was filled with nothing but the cheerleaders, so I was like, yeah, this is my class. But little did I know that when I got into the class, it would completely change my life. I met one of the first angels of my life. Her name is Miss Rosemary Masiri. Say Rosemary Masiri. She was my drama teacher in the seventh grade and completely began to change my whole life. We had class underneath the desks, on top of the desks, outside in the hallways, inside, all kinds of organic, new, fun ways of taking class. And what it did is it began to shift the way that I would receive information, shifted the way that I learned. And I loved it so much because I used to take it and use those same principles in all my other classes. So I would go to English and do the same thing. I would go to math and do the same thing. And yes, you're probably wondering, I did end in the principal's office often because you couldn't do that in the other classes. But I did it anyway. My great imagination began to keep growing. So Miss Masiri, she came to me during 1 year right before the ninth grade. As I was growing, she said, Q, you really have a gift. You should consider going to a community theater. I said, I would love to. So I did my first musical called The Wiz. I played the lion in The Wiz in my first community theater production. I got bit by the acting bug. I said, I have to do this. I fell in love with this. My passion began to grow. At that time, I started playing football a little more as well. I started trying out for other sports as I was growing up as a young man. And again, I still wanted to be like my big brother, right? So it came time to graduate from middle school, ninth grade. I was already practicing with the high school team. I had established some skills in football and in wrestling. And again, my brother is graduating to go on to play ball for Florida State University. And I was going to take over in his position on the high school team as a freshman, which was so cool, right? So I was practicing with Coach. Coach Taylor knew about all of this. He had been grooming me for 2 years. And I went to Coach and I said, Coach, I'm not coming to play football with you next year at the high school. My coach looked at me, and he cussed me out. Coach Chris Taylor, he's the second angel in my life. Coach Taylor looked at me, he's like, Darrington, what? Darrington, if that ain't the foolish, most stupidest thing I ever heard in my life, boy, you don't know what you're talking about, boy. Listen, Darrington, look, son, look at me, son. Don't do that, son. And I said, Coach, I want to go to the Lois Cowles Harrison Center for the Visual and Performing Arts. So I traded in my cleats and my pads for a tutu and leotards and went to the Harrison Performing Arts Center. And before I left, my coach told me something that day as well. He said, this is stupid. He said, you won't make it. This is not for you. He said, you know what? But if you do, I'll come see all your productions and your shows one day or whatever. But you go on ahead and do what you want to do. So I ended up at Harrison. So here I was at Harrison in this brand new world, in this school with a black box, in a theater, and I began to learn the discipline of the craft. I had to learn to work the light board, the sound board, the microphones, everything. I had to take vocal classes. I had to do all these wonderful things, and I fell even deeper in love with the discipline of the work and of the craft. It was there that I met my third angel, Mr. Paul Hughes. Say Paul Hughes. Paul Hughes was my high school theater teacher. In his classes, we had to journal a lot, and in my journals, I would tell him about the conditions at home, the conditions of my neighborhood, and he would begin to help me by opening up the theater early, 2 and 3 hours early, that I could come in and be there away from my neighborhood. And he would also leave the theater open late at night so I could have a place to stay. I would do extra shop hours. I would build things. I would work on scenes. I would work on monologues. I would exhaust myself at the theater just so I didn't have to go home and be in my neighborhood. And I loved it. It was awesome. One thing that he gave me that was greater than anything at all is that every component that we learned in school, on the stage, we would also have to do off the stage in the community. So if we were doing Romeo and Juliet, or if we were doing Guys and Dolls, we would also take that scene work and do it out in the streets. We would go to the park, we would go to nursing homes, we would go to hospitals, we would go to wherever we could. He believed that theater was for the world, and you take the art to the people, just like education goes to the people. Absolutely. And I love that more than performing on the stage. I fell in love with it. It was awesome. So here I was living my high school career, and it came time for graduation, 12th grade, but I didn't have the GPA. Came time to graduate, and I had a 1 point, and that it was like a 1.6, 1.5, 1.6. I excelled in my arts classes, but in math, English, science, just didn't apply myself. I hated those classes. I didn't want to be there and didn't do the homework, and I had a reflective GPA, and I couldn't graduate. So by the grace of God, I was able to take some summer school courses and take some extra courses and some extra courses and eke out just enough to be able to graduate, just enough. And thank God I was able to graduate. But past graduation, I had no idea what my life would be. I didn't have the grades to go to college. Me and my family didn't even think about college. That was never an option. We didn't know what was going to be or what would happen. And we didn't have any money. It was just me and my mom at that point. My brother had left us. And I didn't know what I was going to do. I didn't know what I was going to do at all. So I started applying for a job at Publix, where shopping is a pleasure. I started looking for jobs at McDonald's. And I was going to follow in the footsteps as a lot of young men and women who didn't go off to college and who stayed in Lakeland, Florida. And right in the middle of time when I started to work at Publix, I was about to start at work at Publix, I get this phone call. I get this phone call out of the blue. And the phone call says, hello, yes, is this Quentin Darrington? I say, yes, this is Quentin Darrington. Yeah, this is Pete Fazio from the University of South Florida. How would you like to come to USF? I said, I would love to come to USF. I said, but you got the wrong cat. I don't have the grades, and we definitely don't have the money to come to a four-year university. And he said, don't worry about that. Everything's been taken care of. I just want to know, do you want to come? And I said, yes, I want to come. So I went and run, and I told my mom all about it, and she said, nah, boy, don't listen to that. You go hang up that phone. So I hung up the phone. So thank God he called back. He called back. So he called back again a couple of days later, and he said, Quentin, we must have got disconnected or the call dropped. he said, how would you like to come to USF? And I said, I would love to come to USF. So I talked it over with my mom, put her on the phone. That fall, I was at USF. Had no idea how I got there. I was living in a dorm. I met Travis, my first roommate. And I started living life as a theater student at USF. It wasn't until a couple of months later that I figured out what had happened. Mr. Paul Hughes, my high school theater teacher for years, had been working tirelessly to find money to send this little black boy to school. He believed that it was the best option for me to grow, not just as an artist, but as a young man, for me to go to college. He didn't have any money whatsoever, but he asked and asked and worked and worked and tried and tried. And with all his resources and talking to the university, they created a first ever scholarship of its kind to give to this young man to come to attend school there for as long as I wanted to stay. I stayed there for 5 years on a full ride until I graduated. You best believe by the time I got to USF, I made all A's and B's by the time I got there. Not only that, I kept doing and kept working in the same way that Mr. Hughes taught me. I took the same skills and began to work off campus. So every scene that I did, every monologue that I learned, every song that I sang in class at USF, I found ways to continue to do it off campus. I still went to nursing homes and prisons and shelters on the streets to people who were homeless. I would just ask them, do you want to hear a song? Yep. Most every time, and I would sing a song. I constantly kept doing it. As a result of that, I became the first ever Mr. USF, University of South Florida, at our university, which was so dope. And I got a chance to continue to still serve the community and do so much more. I also volunteered at a place called Ruth Eckert Hall. It was a performing arts venue there. And at Ruth Eckert Hall, I volunteered, I adjudicated kids' productions and swept up floors and helped clean. And the president of Ruth Eckert Hall, whose name is Robert Friedman, who's the fourth and last angel in my life, Robert Friedman said, Q, I have something for you. How would you like to go to New York? And I said, of course, I would love to go to New York City. What's up? And he said, well, he had been having conversations with Ken Gentry. Ken Gentry was the owner of Networks, this touring company for the show called Ragtime. And they were having auditions. And Ken was talking to Robert. Robert said, Ken, you got to see this young man in Florida. His name is Quentin Darrington. Please see him to be considered for the lead in your show. Ken said, no, I'm not going to see him. He said, Ken, please see him. He called him 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 times, wrote him emails, called him again. On the 8th time he called him, Ken said, you know what, Robert? I don't know who he is. He's this young kid in Florida. We've never heard of him. I have all these actors in New York who are all polished, who are all seasoned, who I know very, very well. One of them are going to get the part. I don't need to see this young man in Florida. Forget it. He said, no, absolutely not. Robert begged him again in another email, said, please just do it for me. I believe in him. He has something special. Robert, okay, because you're my friend, I'll see him. I will not cast him, but I'll see him. Just if he can get here, but the audition is tomorrow. This is the last day. Robert called me and he said, I'm putting you on a plane and flying you to New York to audition for this show. That was my first time in New York City. That was my very first audition, and I got that part as Cole House in Ragtime in the non-touring production of Ragtime to tour the country. Praise God for that. Since then, my whole career has blossomed and grown, playing in Broadway shows all across the country and all across the world, and all of that is cool, but I'm going to get into the greatest reason of what God continues to give to this day. Once on this island, there was this awesome song that we sung as I'm now a Broadway member called Rain.
Let there be no moon, let the clouds race by, where their road meets the sea, let the tide be high. Let there be girls walking by the sea, there be rain, rain. Listen to her prayers, full of hope and pain, as she stares down the road in the pouring rain. Such a dangerous place. Let there be a car racing through the night, where the road meets the sea, let her wait. Where the road meets the sea, let him spin. Where the road meets the sea, let their fate.
That was a highlight of my Broadway career, performing in Rain, performing in Once on This Island as the god of water, Ogwe, in this beautiful, beautiful musical, which was so, so awesome to my heart and soul. And there have been a lot of musicals along the way and along the journey. But even along the way, I still never forgot what Mr. Hughes gave me, what Miss Masiri gave me, what Robert Friedman gave me along the way, what Coach Taylor gave me, and what God continued to bless me with along the way. Even while I was growing in my career, I said I needed more and I wanted more. I wanted to be more effective, not only for the business and for the art of what I do on stage, but for people. I believe that God gave me a very, very precious and special and beautiful and awesome and unique and authentic gift that will never be taken away. And it's one that I live my entire life constantly working on. It's as if God came down and gave me a rock and put it in my hand and said, hold on to this and keep it for me. Give it back to me later on. You hold on to it. And I keep this thing with me always and constantly allow other people to experience it, to give to them, to encourage them, to lift them. Yeah, it's cool performing on Broadway. It's cool performing in Russia and New Zealand and France and all these places all over the world. The bright lights, the hundreds of thousands of people that applaud and all of that. But at the end of the day, it means nothing. It means nothing. Nothing. The only thing that matters to me is one, that God is glorified, and the excellence that I give my gift. And two, that people's lives are made better. I often think about this world that I, this art that I live in, as a vast field. And if the whole world were a field and all the occupations of life were parts of this field, let's say the doctors were the grass and lawyers were the rocks, and let's say the servicemen and women were the trees, what would the artists be? I often think of us as the flowers, there to help make life a little bit more beautiful every single day. So this gift that God gave, constantly poured out into the lives of others, is there to put a smile on your face, encouragement in your heart, a pep in your step, a swagger in your way, encouragement in your life, joy in your abundance. Things get tough, things get hard, and there have been lots of downslopes along this path and along this journey. But in this 20 years that I've been performing, since the seventh grade to this day, there's not been one day, one year that has gone by that I have not done a play, and I still feel like I just started yesterday in that class with those cheerleaders. I still have the same passion, the same joy, and it grows every single day. Y'all, it's an honor to be here at Bellhaven today. It's not about me and how great I am and how cool I sing and all the stuff I do. I could care less. The only thing that matters is that this joy that I have is a joy that you have and shared unto you by our great Father and our great King. I simply have only come today to tell you, do not worry, do not fear, do not doubt. I don't care how big a mountain is. I don't care what may you be standing in front of you. You can and you will get over it. You can and you will. In my household, with me and my sons, I have three boys. They're now 15, 12, and 11. We don't use the word can't, ever. There's no such thing as can't. We took that out a long time ago. Everything is possible, everything. Sometimes it takes time. Sometimes it takes a little help, but everything is possible. I have my son, one time, I'll tell you this last story, my son, so when he was much younger, one day he was bringing, I told him to go get the laundry because we were doing laundry. Go get the laundry, your laundry, and bring it to the laundry room. It was downstairs. So he goes downstairs and he gets all of the laundry, everybody, in one huge sack. And he's bringing it up the stairs. And I was like, what is all that noise? What is all that noise? And he's bringing it upstairs and he's grunting. And I hear all of this. I'm like, is the boy in the bathroom? What he doing? And so he eventually makes it up to the top of the stairs, and then he comes around, and I peek my head out to see what's going on, and his name is Magnus. And I say, Magnus, and I'm looking at him. I didn't say anything. I'm looking at him, and he just drops the bag, and he goes, he didn't know I was seeing him. Come on, Magnus. You're great and mighty. You can do this. And he keeps, I was blown away. I said, look at my son. Look at him. He already knew. As a youngster, no, there's no such thing as can't. Yes, you can. You can do it. You can do it with the grace of God. You can do it with God's help. You can move forward. Often people ask, as I close with this last song, people often ask, Q, what are your keys to success? What do you tell people all the time? Since that horrible time in middle school and all of the beatings and all of the abuse and all of that stuff to come out of, and even the pressures along the Broadway career, I went back to get my master's degree because I wanted more tools and to learn more, and thank God for that. But the key of success is very, very simple. It's love people and serve people and keep walking with God. That's it. That's it. Love people, serve people, and keep walking with God. I believe that how we love others is a direct barometer of where you are with God. How you love people, how you treat them, how you give to them, how you encourage them, how you help them, how you pour into their lives. Because it's the same way our Heavenly Father does for us every single day. I often tell my friends, whenever you get in a rut and you're struggling and you're hurting or you're depressed or you don't know where to go or what to do, go serve. Go help somebody. Go make somebody else's situation better. oh my God, and you'll see a change and a transformation in your life. This last song that I'll sing as we leave is a song that Dr. Parrott actually blessed me with earlier today as being an integral part. You can go ahead and start playing it. Being an integral part of his journey. And it has been a fantastic part of my journey as well. Ragtime by far is my favorite show that I've ever been a part of. And playing this role is the greatest character and greatest role that ever could have been written for me. It speaks of a man who's looking for change in his life. Everything's been taken away from him, been stripped away from him, and he has nothing left. And he's actually ultimately about to give his life. He knows he's going to die. But before he walks out to give his life, he believes that one word he has to give to his brothers to say, keep living on. Go out and tell our story. Let it echo far and wide. Make them hear you. Make them hear you. How justice was our battle and how justice was denied. Make them hear you. Make them hear you. And say to those who blame us for the way we chose to fight, that sometimes there are battles that are more than black or white. And I could not put down my sword when justice was my right. Make them hear you. Go out and tell the story to your daughters and your sons. Make them hear you. Make them hear you. And tell them in our struggle we were not the only ones. Make them hear you. Make them hear you. Your sword may be a sermon for the power of the pen. Teach every child to raise his voice, and then, my brothers, then will justice be demanded by 10 million righteous men. Make them hear you. When they hear you, I'll be near you again. God bless you all.
That to me. Wow. Brought back a lot of memories. That's the guy. The guy. Wow. Okay. I've been going to college chapels for 40 years. You only go 4 years. I've been going 40 years. Number one favorite chapel ever today. This is it. Thank you. Wow. Amazing. Okay. Wow. God spoke to us. Pretty special. Say together our benediction. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. God bless.